see my frailty, my sin is great, and my strength is so small. Still you stay, and your mercy shelters me. You hold my hand, and you hear my call. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. I can see your sympathy. I doubt myself, but I'm sure of your love. Lavish grace was poured out at Calvary, securing me for our home above. You are always good. You are
Thank you, Samuel. Appreciate that song. I want to invite you to take your Bible again and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. We're going to be going into another series here, having finished the book of Luke a couple weeks ago. I think it'd be good for us to go into one of the epistles here. One of the most familiar ones is the book of Romans, and so we'll start with that. Romans is very familiar to anybody that's a Christian, and we need to go back and remember that Romans referred to people that were in the city of Rome. And Rome in the ancient world was the capital of the empire. And you say, probably for people here in Morrow County, we think about a city, and we think, why would anybody want to go to a city? I would guess, I would bet, if I were a betting man, if you would talk to, one out of every two people in Morrow County and tell them, hey, let's go to Columbus, they'd probably say, I hate Columbus. I hate going down there. I want to be up here. And Columbus is not a big city at all, really. When it comes to cities in the world, the biggest cities are in China, Shanghai and other cities, millions of people in those cities. And Rome was a big city. For the ancient world, there was, as some estimates are at least 1 million people lived in Rome. Of course, it was the capital. But what we find out here from the book of Romans is that there were Christians in the city of Rome. And say, well, where did they come from? Where did the church of Rome come from? And the answer to that question is a little bit difficult, because we don't know very much from the book of Acts, which usually tells us where a lot of those churches were founded. It doesn't tell us exactly who founded it. And The Roman Catholic Church is a church that we hear a lot about today. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church would want us to believe that who founded the church at Rome, according to them? Peter founded the church at Rome. And, you know, it's possible that Peter may have been involved with the church at Rome. Although when Paul writes his letter here and greets all the different people there in Romans chapter 16, he doesn't say anything about Peter. And you would think that if Peter was there, he would have at least greeted him. But where did these Christians come from? There is one clue, I think, that would help us, and that does come from the book of Acts. You can turn there if you like to Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 2, we read about the audience that came to inquire about all of these languages that they heard people speaking in. And they're asking, what does this mean that we hear people speaking in our own language? And of course, that had to do with the Holy Spirit and His gift there and enablement of the Christians to speak in those languages. But you notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, these people that are gathered in Jerusalem at Pentecost, they say, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." And that's really the only clue that we have about who started the Church of Rome. We know that there were people in Rome at Pentecost that heard Peter's message of salvation. Of course, Peter is preaching about Christ. And some of those people from Rome. And then we read about the tremendous response that was there initially, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so it's possible, at least, that some of these Roman Christians came from Jerusalem. We know that there were people there from Rome in Jerusalem, and it's very likely that perhaps those people got saved in Jerusalem. And we know from reading the book of Acts what comes next. Well, a lot of persecution. And what did that persecution do? It spread the Christians all around. And so it's very likely that the Christians from Jerusalem, some of those maybe from Rome, decided we're going to go back to Rome. And they form a church there in Rome. And Paul knows about this. He knows about people from that church. And so he's writing this letter to them. To instruct them. Book of Romans is a book that teaches us the basics of the gospel. And, you know, even a child can understand the truth that is in the Romans Road. You know, many of us have learned the Romans Road to salvation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the verses that go along with that. It's a wonderful message that is summarized in that. But at the same time, Romans is a book that has a depth that even mature Christians can go back to and still learn a great deal from. One man said this about Romans: "It can never be read or considered too much or too well. The more it is handled, the more delightful it becomes, and the better it tastes." That was Martin Luther. That was a man that was very familiar with the book of Romans. And he said it should be handled over and over again. And so we come in here to the way that Paul starts off his letter. We need to remember that this is a letter. It's a personal letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians, a church. And in our day, we communicate a lot, and we all have our phones and things, and text messages and emails, and probably one thing that we lose with that is the idea of a form to follow. You know, probably when you were in elementary school, you learned about how to write a letter. And you learned that it starts off with, the date. And then you come down a little bit on the other margin and you put the address, the person that you're writing to, and or your own address. Yeah, I even forget how it goes, but just look at the last one I wrote and copy that. And then the salutation, dear sir, madam, or dear whatever name is. Well, in the same way, when Paul is writing his letters, his epistles, there's a form that he usually follows. And we're going to look at that here. In verses 1 through 7, we have the greeting. And each one of Paul's letters starts in the same way. We have the writer identified, Paul. We have the readers identified. And then usually there is the official greeting there at the end. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts with that. And as we look at this greeting here, verses 1 through 7 this morning, I want us to focus in on the idea of an identity. Paul is identifying himself, and he's also identifying his readers. All of us are identified in a particular way. If you are on the phone with one of the places you need to pay a bill to or something, they're going to ask for some form of identification, maybe your social security number or your date of birth. They want to confirm that you are who you really say you are. Even if you have a profile online, maybe on Facebook or something, you have a way that you're identified, maybe a picture or a couple words that say, this is who I am. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's starting off by identifying who he is and also identifying his readers. Paul takes a long time to do that. In fact, when we look at the other letters that Paul writes, we find out that this greeting, this salutation, is actually the longest of any of Paul's letters. And that may be because Paul had, to this point in his ministry, never visited Rome. And maybe people were less familiar with him. And so he's identifying some things about himself here. Obviously, he starts off with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, in verse 1. And, he calls himself a servant of Christ. That's the word for slave. Doulos is the Greek word. And that's how Paul wanted to be identified, as a slave of Jesus Christ. Really, all Christians are in that position. We're to be totally submitted to Jesus Christ. And then he calls himself an apostle. Called to be an apostle, he says. And we see in the Bible that there are many people that are used, that word is used of. The general meaning of that word is just to send somebody somewhere. And somebody that is sent by somebody is, generally an apostle. It could be another word for a missionary, somebody that's sent. But there's also a specific meaning to the apostle. And we find in the scripture that refers to also specifically the group of 12 disciples and Paul. And Paul is in that category of apostle. And a couple years ago, we went through 2 Corinthians, and there Paul takes great care to defend his apostleship. And, that's somebody that is an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And so Paul is included in that. He had that opportunity. God called him to be an apostle in that category. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So that designation as apostle is very important. And it's not something that we have anymore. We don't have apostles that can come around and tell us what to do in our churches. It's impossible to have that. But we do have the writings. And that's what we're looking at here this morning, the writings of the Apostle Paul. So Paul defines that, he identifies himself that with that there. But what he really expands on here is that last statement of verse 1. Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And that is the defining characteristic that Paul wants people to know about him, that he is separated unto the gospel of God. So how is Paul identified? He's dedicated, he's separated to the gospel of God. And then as we go on here in these verses, Paul expands on what that gospel is. So we see that Paul is dedicated to the gospel of God, and he tells us about the promise of that gospel in verse 2. Notice he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You know, whenever we read the Old Testament, which I hope that you do, it is important, we need to pay attention to the promises that are made. The Old Testament is a book of God's promises. And we can go back to some of the earliest promises that were made, such as the ones to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. And God says to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we find out how that same promise is given to Isaac and to Jacob and all the way down, and then repeated to David. The Old Testament is about God's promises. And Paul is telling us something about the gospel of God. That is that it is promised in the Old Testament. It is God giving a promise, and he does that in many different ways. But we need to just recognize the fact that the gospel of God is not separated from the Old Testament. Paul wanted his readers to know, maybe some of them were Jewish people, as the book of Acts tells us. What are they going to think about Paul's message? Well, he starts off by saying, this is actually promised by God in the Old Testament. This isn't something that is completely new and different. This is something that God was talking about. And Jesus himself taught that. You remember, Jesus also went to the synagogue. One particular occasion in Luke chapter 4, he reads from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. And then he says, today these things are fulfilled in your hearing. He's showing that the promises are being kept here. So Paul tells us he's dedicated to the promise of the gospel. And then in verses 3 and 4, he tells us about the person of the gospel. Paul is dedicated to the gospel of God. And what is that? And here we have a wonderful definition of the gospel of God, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we just finished a series in the book of Luke, and if you were to go to the first page of Luke in your Bible, it is going to have a title above it there, at least in my Bible. The title on the first page of Luke is The Gospel According to Luke. And that would be the same if you were to go to Matthew and Mark and John. And we refer to those as the Gospels. And what are the Gospels all about? When we read about the Gospels, if we were to go to any one of them, what is any one of the Gospels about? It's about Jesus Christ. They are biographies, in a sense, of who Jesus Christ is. And so Paul is saying that same thing, really, that he is dedicated to the gospel of God. It is a promise of God. But really, the gospel of God has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice how Paul unpacks the life of Christ here in two stages. First of all, it's important to see the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the incarnation in a nutshell. You know, we're coming here to the Christmas season, and that really is our focus as Christians, the time when Jesus Christ came into the world, the incarnation. He took upon himself flesh. And, you know, along with that, we see in this verse that Jesus did not become God's Son when he was born into the world. You know, it's important for us to recognize that. You know, I became a son when I was born. Or, you know, that's when I had my beginning, or when I was conceived, even. But God's Son, Jesus Christ, did not become a son when he was born. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And we see that reflected in this verse. The gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, eternally preexistent, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. God's Son came into the world and was born of the seed of David. Of course, the Gospels really emphasize that for us as well when we have the genealogies, both of Joseph and Mary, that their lineage goes back to the lineage of David. Why is that important? It's important because the line of David is the messianic line. It is the kingly line. King David would have a descendant who would sit on his throne, and we find that that is Jesus Christ. We have the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's important for the gospel. And then we see that Paul describes the exaltation of Jesus Christ. You know, if we stop with the incarnation and even the eternal or the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, that's not all the gospel. There's still more after that. There is the death of Jesus Christ. And then we have verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel involves the exaltation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the earth, people were not sure about who Jesus was. And especially the religious leaders, they were really doubting that. And followers that he had, not completely sure. But there came a time in the resurrection when that was revealed. When he was resurrected from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And, he appeared to many different people in those 40 days. And then he ascended to the Father's right hand. So Paul is dedicated to Jesus Christ, the person of the gospel. And then we come to verses 5 and 6, and we see that Paul is dedicated to not only the promise of the gospel, the person of the gospel, but Paul tells us that his identity is in the promotion of the gospel. Notice what it says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Where is Paul when he's writing this letter? We can look at different evidence in the book of Romans that tells us that Paul is on his third missionary journey. Paul had not yet been to Rome yet at this point. We know that because Paul is greeting people actually from Corinth in chapter 16, there's Phoebe and Gaius, and both of those are identified with the church at Corinth. And it seems that those people are nearby. And other indications as well tell us that Paul is most likely stopping off in Corinth on his way to Jerusalem. And you remember that he has with him an offering that he has talked to the Corinthian church about, and he has that. He's going to be taking that to needy saints in Jerusalem. And we know from the scriptures, excuse me, that was on his third missionary journey. He also testifies that he has been around quite a bit by this point in the book of Romans. In chapter 15, he tells us in verse 19 that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And in that chapter, Paul tells the Romans how he's looking to go to a place where Christ has not yet been named, and he's looking to go west. He hopes to get to Rome and then even beyond that to Spain. And but that's Paul's goal. He is a missionary. God called him to that. Why did he take all those journeys that we can read about in Acts? It wasn't just because he wanted to see the world. It was because he was a promoter of the gospel. And he alludes to that here in verse 5. By whom, from Christ, that is, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So there Paul again is talking about his office of apostleship. Why does he have that? Is it just so he can tell people what to do? He has apostolic authority. No. The purpose is for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The purpose of Paul's life, his God-given purpose, was the promotion of the gospel, to show people that they needed to be obedient in believing Jesus Christ. God commands all people everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul has dedicated his life to doing that. So that is how Paul is identified. He's identified by dedication, separation to the gospel of God. The gospel is promise, the person of the gospel, and the promotion of gospel. That's what Paul is all about. And then we see a second identification here, and that has to do with the readers of this epistle. Paul has identified himself, and then we see in verses 6 and 7, Paul identifies the readers. I read a story about a pastor who had a family in his church that the father was a superintendent of a school district. And the school district that they were in, it wasn't anywhere around here, but there was great tension between the superintendent and the officials of the district and the teachers. And unfortunately, that was the case. But the superintendent had a son in the school system, and the son's name was David, and the son was doing quite well, scored very highly on his tests, active in other school functions, very high grade point average, and yet the teachers at the district kept him out of the National Honor Society because of the fight that they were having between the administrators and the teachers. And the superintendent's son was very disappointed by that and mad about that they would do that to him. But he finally came to the conclusion, and the son, you know, told his dad after he finished being angry with it and everything, he said this: I don't need them to tell me who I am. He had to come to the point where his identity was not in his grades or in the status that he attained in his school, and he recognized he didn't need his teachers to identify him. He didn't need them to to tell David who he was. You know, the same is true for us as well. We don't need people around us to tell us what the significance of our life is. We don't need, with what is popular today, we don't even need ourselves to tell us what the significance of our life is and to tell us who we are. Why is that? Well, it's because God has already identified us. And as we see here, as Paul identifies these readers, we see the way that God identifies Christians. Paul himself is dedicated to the gospel of God. And as he talks about these Christians in Rome, what he's telling them is that these Christians are blessed by the gospel of God. And how is it that they are blessed? Well, we see in verse 7, Paul writes to all that be in Rome, and then notice this, beloved of God. Beloved of God. Paul reminds these Christians that they are identified by the love of God. They are people that God loves, and that's a truth that we see all throughout the Scripture. We're reminded of John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And that's a wonderful truth that everybody needs to hear, that God loves them. But it's also true that God loves Christians. You know, it isn't that we understand the love of God, we accept it, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and then, we have to kind of earn our love before God or earn God's love. No, no. The Bible tells us that we are beloved by God. And this book of Romans unpacks that even in Romans chapter 8, wonderful chapter about the love of God for believers, the security of them. And Paul asks a question, Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists all these different things. And the conclusion is verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that's talking about Christians. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love. Christians are always loved by God. God always has our best interests in mind when He allows things to come into our life. It's because of the love of God. And then we see that these readers, Christians, are blessed by the gospel of God in their calling. They're loved by God, and we see they're called by God. Paul alludes to that in verse 6, among whom ye are also called of Jesus Christ. And then also in verse 7, to all those that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And we were reminded in Sunday school a little while ago about calling. And that calling that God gives to us in salvation is not a call like, you know, I might try to call somebody on the phone and I may or may not get them. I may just have to leave a message. But when God calls believers, it's effectual. The calling that He has in mind will take place. And what is that here specified? It says, called to be saints. And, we all know what saints are. You know, the word for saints is related to the word for holy. God calls us holy ones, people that are set apart for God. And I want you to notice here, if you are looking at a King James version of the Bible here in verse 7, you notice that the words to be are in italics. And also in some other translations, that's true. But that tells us that those aren't necessarily exactly represented in the original Greek language. And we could also translate that phrase called as saints or called saints. Now, the Scriptures do tell us that we are called to be saints, that we should reflect holiness in our lives as Christians. that we should be living in a holy manner. But what this is reminding us here is that believers are saints. We are called saints. And from time to time in the news, we hear about certain individuals that the Roman Catholic Church has decided are good enough to become saints. And so I don't know what their process is, but they determine who saints are. But that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is that every single Christian who's truly a believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. They are holy, set apart before God. And oftentimes there's a difference between the way they live and their status as saints before God, and that needs to be corrected. But the reality is that every single believer, this is how God identifies every single believer as a saint, as a holy one before God. So we see that believers are loved by God, they're called by God, and then we see in the final greeting here, they're sustained by God. Verse 7, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, there's many people in the world today, I think, that have the idea that to be right before God means that I do enough good works to outweigh my bad works. And that hopefully somehow, if I'm a good person and I get to heaven, then God will put my life in a balance and hopefully my good will outweigh my bad and I'll be accepted into heaven. But the Bible tells us that God is gracious to us in salvation. What does grace mean? Grace is unmerited favor. It is favor from God that we cannot do enough good works to earn. And that's true for salvation. Salvation is by grace. That means it's unmerited. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And we also have that in our Christian life as well. We have unmerited favor from God that's constantly available to us, that we can do nothing to earn. It comes from God. We're constantly sustained by that. And then we have peace as well that is a result of our salvation, that condition before God. We're no longer at war with Him. And peace is also an experience that we can enjoy in our Christian life. But it comes from God. It comes from God. You know, I think there's no better example of grace than the Apostle Paul himself. And you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians when he was talking about his status as an apostle. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Then he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You know, Paul looks back at his life and thinking about the things that he was involved in, he was involved in persecution. He was trying to haul off Christians. We read about in the book of Acts, trying to haul them off to jail. He stood around as people stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and he held people's coats so they could do that. That's the kind of thing that Paul was involved in. But he looks at what God has done for him, saving him, and he goes back to grace. It was unmerited favor. He didn't deserve it, but God gave that to him anyway. That's what our salvation is, and that is how we are identified. We're identified as people that are loved by God, people that are called by God to be saints, and people that are constantly sustained by God by His grace and peace that He gives to each one of us. You know, that is the way that Christians are identified. We're identified by the gospel of God. But it's possible today that there could be someone here that is not a Christian. And let me remind you again that it is so important to understand the significance of the gospel of God and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And all these wonderful benefits, both now and into eternity, can be yours if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Will you bow your heads this morning? In these moments, as we close, when I ask you how the Lord is speaking to your heart, and if there is something that needs to be addressed in your life, I want to encourage you to respond to God's Word. Whether that be as a Christian, or perhaps maybe you're not a Christian. The response for you is to put your faith in Christ, to believe on Him for salvation, not to reject Him. As always, I want to remind you, if there's anything I can do to help you, would you please let me know, or somebody else as well. I want to be able to help you in any way we can from the Bible. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You for the gospel of God. Thank You for the promise and the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ. And how thankful we are that He died on the cross for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again and ascended to heaven. And we thank You that we have this wonderful message to proclaim. We thank You for the Apostle Paul and the work that You did in his life and the writings that we have to learn from. I pray that You'd help us to recognize who we are in Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for what You've done in calling us saints and in continually sustaining us. We give You thanks and praise for that work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.